Are you looking for a word from God today? If so, Pathway to Victory is glad to present this dynamic message by Dr. Robert Jeffress. Dr. Jeffress is a premier Bible teacher, pastor, and author whose practical applications of God's truth help guide and encourage those who seek to know and follow the Lord Jesus. I know you'll be blessed. And now, the message by Dr. Robert Jeffress.
You know, every year, the President of the United States gives a State of the Union address to discuss where the country is and where it is going. And I thought, as we approach now and are in 2014, it would be a good thing for the pastor to give a State of the Church address. You know, the month of January, we get the word January from the Roman god Janus. He was the god of two faces. And January is a time when we look back on the previous year, and we've spent some months doing that, looking back on the incredible 2013 that we had here at First Baptist Dallas, and the way God blessed our church with increases in our baptisms and our attendance and the new people coming to our church. But now it's also a time for us to look forward to what God has in store for us in the coming year. And that's what we're going to do today. Now, one thing I could do is just simply rattle off all the new ministries and activities for 2014. That would become very tedious and tiresome if I did that. So today I'm going to approach the state of the church from a little different angle. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13 as we look at a very familiar and important parable that Jesus told. Matthew chapter 13, by way of reminder, contains parables or stories about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of earth. Verse 11 says, these are mysteries about the kingdom. What do we mean, the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Remember when Jesus came, he offered to set up his rule on the earth. The people had an opportunity to acknowledge him as God and submit themselves to him. But as you know, the people rejected his rule. And as a result of that, God did not cancel his kingdom rule of the earth. He simply postponed it to a future day. There is a day coming when every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that period in history we saw in our Bible prophecy study is the millennium when Christ will rule on the earth. But the kingdom rule of God, it hasn't been canceled. It's simply been postponed to that future date. But right now, God's kingdom is ruling in the lives of individual men and women who choose to acknowledge him. And that is what the mystery of the kingdom of God is, that God's universal rule is future, but right now, he rules over the hearts of individual followers. And in Matthew 13, we find stories Jesus told to illustrate different truths about this kingdom of God that is secretly at work right now. And the very first parable that Jesus told is the one we're going to look at today. And it answers an important question about the kingdom of God. And that is, why is it that everyone who hears about the kingdom of God does not accept the kingdom of God? Why is it that everyone who hears the word of God does not embrace the word of God? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, how is it two people can be sitting in the same church, in the same pew, listening to the same message? One person is broken by the message, the other person yawns at the message. How is that? Or how is it that you can have two children raised in the same household by godly parents? They receive the same instruction, and yet one child embraces the faith while the other wanders away from the faith. Why is it that everyone who hears the word of God does not embrace the word of God? Jesus said, it's because of different conditions of the human heart. And that's what this first story illustrates in Matthew 13. Look at verse 3. And Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, Jesus was speaking to an agricultural community. And in those days, there were no machines to spread the seed. If you were going to spread seed, a sower had to do it by hand. And perhaps as Jesus was telling this story, his disciples were able to look over Jesus' back and see sowers in the field with these big bags on their shoulders throwing out seed onto the ground. That's what he's talking about here. A sower was sowing seed. And notice Jesus said the seed fell on four different types of soil. First of all, some of the seed fell on the hard soil. Matthew 13, verse 4. And he sowed, and some of the seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. This is seed that fell on soil that was right by the road. And because of the traffic of human feet, that soil had become very hard and compacted. And so when the seed fell on that hard soil, it couldn't penetrate the soil. It would simply lie there, and the birds would come and snatch it away before it ever took root. That's the hard soil. Some of the soil fell on thin soil. Look at verse 5. Other seed fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. This is seed that fell on soil that looked good, but it was actually very thin. And underneath this thin soil was a bed of limestone. And what would happen is when this seed would begin to sprout and develop roots, the roots would run up against this limestone and the plant couldn't go any further underground, so it would be pushed above the ground and it would produce beautiful leaves. In fact, this plant was more spectacular than the other plants around it. That is, until the sun came. And notice what happened here when the sun came. Verse 5 says, this immediately sprang up because it had no depths of soil. And what happened was the hot Palestinian sun would cause that plant to wither away. Even though it was more brilliant than all the other plants, it would wither away first because why? It had no root system. The limestone would not allow it to develop a root system from which it could get the nourishment and the water it needed whenever the sun would come out. The third kind of soil on which some of the seed fell was the weed-infested soil. Verse 7, and other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. This was seed that fell on ground that looked again healthy. But what you couldn't see with the naked eye was underneath the soil was a vast network of weeds. And those underground weeds had been there longer than the seed had. And so when the seed began to form this root system, the other weeds that were there would strangle out that root system of the plant, and it would wither away and die as well. Notice number 4. The fourth type of soil was the good soil. Verse 8 says, and other seed fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This soil was the soil that was loose instead of compacted. It was deep instead of shallow. It was clean instead of weed-infested. And this is the only soil that actually produced fruit. It produced different amounts of fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, but this seed produced at least some fruit. Now the question is, what is this parable about? Remember, the parable is answering the question, why is it that everyone who hears the Word of God doesn't respond to the Word of God? Well, the answer is found beginning in verse 19. We don't have to wonder what all of this means. Jesus actually explains the symbolism of the story. He said in verse 19, the seed represents the truth about the kingdom of God. It represents the word of God. Now that's key to understanding this parable. The seed does not represent salvation, as some people interpret it. If the seed represents salvation, you've got all kinds of problems with people losing their salvation in this passage. No, this seed represents, as Jesus said, it is the word of God. The sower represents anyone who spreads the word of God. But the soil represents differing conditions of the human heart on which the word of God falls. And it explains why only some people respond positively to the word of God. The hard soil that you find, first of all, represents the impenetrable heart. the impenetrable heart. Look at verse 19. Jesus explains this. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. This is a person who has a heart that is hardened to God's word. And so when the seed falls on his heart, he cannot understand the word of God, and therefore he does not accept the word of God. Now listen to me, what is it that causes a person's heart to become hardened where he cannot understand and accept the word of God? It is an endless cycle of sin, unrepentance, and unbelief. When somebody hears the word of God and he says no to the word of God, he hardens himself, he is in a state of unrepentance. And the more he sins and refuses to repent, the more he hardens his heart and leads to unbelief. And you find this cycle over and over again. When we get to Romans 1 in a couple of weeks, we're going to see that cycle of people who sinned, they refused to repent, and they were steepened in their unbelief until they came to a point when they could not accept the word of God. Hebrews 3:19 describes the children of Israel in the wilderness. They so hardened their heart of God, it says that not only would they not enter into God's rest, they could not enter into God's rest. Did you know it is possible to say no to what God is saying to you so often that you get to a point where you can no longer respond to the word of God? You develop a seared conscience, a callous heart. That's the first kind of heart condition he's talking about here, the impenetrable heart. Secondly, the second kind of soil, the thin soil, is representative of the shallow heart. Verses 20 and 21. Remember, this is the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. He said, this is the man who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Remember, this is the soil, the seed fell, it tried to develop a root system, but couldn't. It produces a brighter plant to begin with, but then when the sun comes out, it withers away. This, Jesus said, is like the person who initially receives the word of God with great enthusiasm. Perhaps God delivers him through some crisis in his life, or he has some supernatural experience with God, and his life is truly turned around, and all he can do is talk about that supernatural experience he had with God. And man, he or she is on fire for God. They're here every time the church is open. They couldn't do enough for God. But then hardship comes into their life. A trial comes into their life, and they quickly fall away from the faith. What's the problem with that person? What happened to that person? They never developed a spiritual root system. Their relationship with God was based on an experience rather than the unchangeable word of God. They never got that nourishment they needed from God's word and God's people. Instead, they were relying on an experience. And when that sun of trial came out, they withered away in their faith. That's what he's talking about here, the shallow heart. Thirdly, the infested heart, verse 22. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the person who hears the word, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Here's a person who hears God's word, but like those weeds underneath the soil, there are two things that strangle out this person's spiritual growth. He mentions two weeds particularly. First of all, he says, the worry of this world. This is a person, perhaps it may be you, seated there right now trying to listen to my message, but you can't help but think about your assignment at work tomorrow, or about the repairs you need to make on your lake house, or the game that's going to be on this afternoon, or a thousand other things that are flooding your mind that are vying for your attention. You have a difficult time thinking about the next world because your life is so invested in this world. That's what he's talking about. That spiritual growth is strangled out by the worry of the world. Weed number two he mentions is the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus was very clear in Matthew 6:24, nothing will stunt your spiritual growth any quicker than an over-concern about money. God said, you cannot serve God and money. And by the way, you don't have to have a lot of money to become obsessed by money. I found that people who have too little money can be just as concerned about money as those who have too much of it. Paul said, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Will you notice one other thing about these weeds? Weeds don't suddenly strangle out the growth of a plant. It happens gradually over a period of time. And that's what happens in our life. It is gradually we allow the concerns of this world and an over-concern with material possessions to strangle out our spiritual growth. The fourth kind of heart that the soil represents, the fourth kind of soil, the good soil, represents the soft heart. Look at verse 23. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the person who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Of all the types of soil, this is the only one that produced fruit. And will you notice something that Jesus is very clear about in his teaching? It is only those hearts, it is only those lives that produce fruit that represent a truly saved heart. I want to say it very clearly. It is not spiritual fruit that makes us a Christian. It is spiritual fruit in our life that proves we are a Christian. Where there is no fruit, there is no faith, the Bible says. A true born-again person will produce spiritual fruit in his life. True, according to verse 23, some produce more than others, but everyone who is truly born again will produce fruit in his life. Warren Wiersbe, in his comment about this passage, says that none of the first three conditions of the human heart represent a genuinely saved person. He writes, the proof of salvation is not listening to the word of God, or having a quick emotional response to the word of God, or even cultivating the word so that it grows life. The proof of salvation is fruit. For as Christ said, you shall know them by their fruit. Pastor, what are you talking about when you talk about spiritual fruit? Some of it's internal fruit. A love for God, a hatred of sin, victory over temptation, perseverance in the midst of trials. Or Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-control. Some of the fruit we're talking about is fruit in our life. But some of the fruit is fruit that our lives produce in other people's lives. People who are coming to faith in Christ because of our life and witness. People who are growing in their faith. Remember in Romans 1:13, Paul said, I desire to come to you so that I can harvest some spiritual fruit from you. That is, I can see what my life invested in you has produced. The Bible says the test of a genuine Christian is whether or not we are producing fruit. Well, you may say, Pastor, this has been interesting, but I thought today was about the state of the church. What in the world does this have to do with the state of the church? Everything. Everything. Let me share with you in closing today. Don't get too excited. I use that word closing loosely here. But let me share with you three practical principles from this parable that relate to us individually, but also to First Baptist Dallas in 2014. Number one, our assignment is to spread the seed, not manufacture the seed. Our assignment is to spread the seed, not manufacture the seed. That's the most basic truth in this parable. The sower who went out sowing seed, did he sit down and create the seed? No. The seed was already there. His job was simply to go out and spread as much of it as possible. And it's the same with us. Our assignment is to spread the word of God. And as we begin 2014, I think we need to remind ourselves of that. Now, I'm talking about us individually. Why is it that God left you here on earth instead of rapturing you to heaven the moment you were saved? Why did he leave you here? I've said it before and I'll say it again. He didn't leave you here to build a successful career. He didn't leave you here to have a good time. He didn't even leave you here to build a successful family. God has left you here for one purpose, and that's to fulfill his assignment. And that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with as many people as possible. That is the only reason that God has left you here. And the fact that some of you are questioning that demonstrates how out of sync your life is right now with God's purpose. God has left us here to spread his word to as many people as possible. And you know, that is a great stress reliever in one sense. To realize our job individually is just to spread the word of God. That means when I sit down and talk to somebody who doesn't know Christ at work or at school, you know, I don't have to create some new message that will penetrate their heart. My success doesn't depend upon my cleverness or my persuasive ability. My job isn't to create the message, it's simply to spread the message. And when you share the gospel with somebody who needs to know Christ, the response isn't dependent upon your cleverness or creativity, it depends upon the condition of that person's heart to whom you speak. That takes a lot of the pressure off. Our job is simply to spread the word, not manufacture the word. And by the way, that's true for us as a church as well. I'm so glad that the success of First Baptist Dallas in 2014, the spiritual success, doesn't depend upon the creativity or cleverness of the pastor. And either coming up with some new message every week that will penetrate people's heart, or coming up with some clever way, sensationalistic way to present it, trying to top myself every week in some act of creativity. No, our success depends upon our faithfulness in sharing the word of God. You see, we believe at First Baptist Dallas, our mission is to transform the world with what? Not the preacher's cleverness or creativity. We transform the world with God's word, one life at a time. And ladies and gentlemen, whether it's us together as a church or you individually sharing the seed of God's word, remember this, the word of God is alive, it's active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Our assignment is to spread the seed, not to manufacture the seed. Principle number two, the more seed we spread, the more fruit we produce. The more seed we spread, the more fruit we produce. You know, in John 15, the passage we just read a few moments ago, Jesus said his desire for your life is not that you produce some fruit, but you produce much fruit. God's desire for you, God's desire for us, is that we produce as much spiritual fruit as possible. Now, there's an unstated but obvious truth in this passage. The key to producing more fruit is to spread more seed. The key to produce more fruit is to spread more seed. Oh, how do I get this out of this parable? Remember, the seed was spread broadly, but only 25% of the seed that was thrown out produced fruit, because only 25% of the soil was actually good soil that could receive the seed and produce fruit. So it was really kind of a numbers game. If a sower wanted to produce more fruit, what did he have to do? He had to spread more seed. Because the more seed he spread, he couldn't change the percentage of the good soil versus bad soil. The way he would produce more fruit was simply to spread as much seed as possible. And that's true for us individually and together as a church. If we are going to produce more spiritual fruit at First Baptist Dallas this year, it's very simple. We have to spread more seed. We have to spread the word of God to more people and more kinds of people than we ever had before. That's the way we produce more fruit. Does that make sense to you? We can't control the response of people's hearts. That's beyond our control. But what we can do is control the amount of seed that we spread. So if we're going to spread, if we're going to produce fruit, we have to spread seed. Now, what does that mean practically for us? We talked quite a bit last month about one way we're spreading seed. You know, to broadly cast seed, that's where we get our English word broadcast. It comes from broadly casting seed. And so when we talk about our media ministry, that's what broadcasting means. It means broadly casting a message. And certainly God's given us a wonderful technology to be able to share this message of Christ around the world, literally. And God's blessing our media ministry. We are spreading the word throughout the world. And we have plans to do even more of that in the coming year. And thank you for your support that allows our church to have a worldwide impact. You know, some people say, well, why do we talk so much about media? Why are we so invested in media? Why do we talk about media and broadcasting? You know, when you think about it, what they're really saying is, why are we spending so much money and time talking about spreading the word of God? Well, the answer to that's pretty evident, isn't it? I mean, media broadcasting is the medium by which we can spread God's word broadly. Now, that's one way we spread seed, but it's not the only way we spread seed. In the year 2014, this coming year, we have a number of other ways that we as a church are going to be working together to spread God's message to more people in more life situations than we ever had before. I think, for example, about coming fall, we're going to begin a children's sports program, an upward basketball program to reach people in our community through sports. The Saturday before Easter, April 19th, our church, for the first time, we're going to sponsor our own run. Instead of being inconvenienced by everybody else's runs around here, we're going to have our own run, and we're going to do it on Saturday. We're going to do it the Saturday before Easter. It's going to be the First Baptist Dallas Easter Run. And we're going to encourage people. I heard some applause already on that. You can applaud for people that are going to be running. You don't have to, but... But what we're going to do is we're going to encourage people all over the Metroplex, especially in the uptown and downtown area, the Saturday before Easter Sunday, to join us at the fountain. We're going to do a four-mile run. And, you know, the Bible says we have T-shirts printed up for them. First Dallas Easter Run, and the verse on the back about how the disciples ran from the tomb with the excited news about the resurrection from Christ. And, you know, people say, well, why are we sponsoring a run? Why are we doing that? We're casting seed. We're spreading seed. We're reaching more people than we've reached before, introducing them to our church and to the kingdom of God. You know, our patriotic celebration, our Christmas spectacular, our participation in the Greg Laurie Evangelistic Crusade this fall, all of these things are ways that we're casting more seed. Now, one very special way and practical way that we're going to cast more seed to reach more people with the word of God is we are going to begin a second worship service here in our worship center, and we're going to begin multiple Sunday schools on February the 2nd. We're doing that for one reason. We want to spread more seed and therefore produce more spiritual fruit. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, now, why are we starting a second worship service here in the worship center when we're not 100% full right now? Now, that's a great question. And if you've had anybody who's asked you that question, or you've wondered that in your own mind, I want you to write down four statements that will help you understand the whys and the how of what we're doing and why I believe it's time for us now to go to a second worship service and back to multiple Sunday schools. Number one, we will never be 100% full consistently. No church is ever 100% full consistently. You know, the rule of thumb is when you're 80% full, you are effectively full. And the reason is any number beyond that forces people to go to less than desirable seats, especially guests, and they're just not willing to do that over a long period of time. Now, since we opened last April, we have run anywhere from about 85 to 92% full in this center, depending on the Sunday, anywhere in that range. We are not going to exceed that range consistently. And so we need to understand, first of all, we'll never be 100% full consistently. Secondly, multiple services and Sunday schools will alleviate some of our parking problems. Multiple services and Sunday schools will alleviate some of our parking problems. Now, on paper, we have plenty of parking spaces to service one service and one Sunday school. That's on paper. But in reality, parking can become tight here and inconvenient. Anybody experienced that before? Do I hear an amen? Especially if you come later and perhaps you are relegated to the upper floors of the old Ross Avenue garage. If you've had that experience of being on floors 6 or 7, it can take 30 or 40 minutes to exit that parking building. Now, our members may be willing to put up with that, and God bless you for putting up with it, but guests are not willing to put up with that. And usually that's where they end up parking when they come late because the Horner garage is already filled up. It is not a good experience to have people waiting 30, 35, 40 minutes to exit. Having multiple services and Sunday schools will help alleviate that. How's that? Well, first of all, when we start this 9:15 service, we'll begin offering Sunday schools at 8 o'clock and 10:50 as well as 9:15. So those who come to an 8 o'clock Sunday school, come to this service at 9:15, they will be walking out of here by 10:25 or 10:30. They will be able to leave much more easily than they do after 10:50. It will also create some spaces for those who come later, 10:50, or if they don't know we start at 10:50, 11 o'clock, it will clear out some spaces that way. But also, by having a 10:50 Sunday school, if you come to the 9:15 service and you go to Sunday school at 10:50, when we did this before, those who went to Sunday school at 10:50 learned a great secret, that if they would end a little bit early, they could get out before we get out. And it was a great deal because they were able to exit the parking garages without any kind of obstruction or any kind of wait time. It not only helps them, it helps us once we get out of here not to have the same congestion as well. So multiple Sunday schools and services will help alleviate some of our parking problems. Number three, multiple services will allow us to have multiple Sunday schools. This campus, when it was created, and what a blessing it's been from God, but when we created this new campus, it was created for multiple Sunday schools and for multiple services. And we've come to the place, our educational staff tells me, in our Sunday school life, where we have no more good places to start new units. And if we're going to grow as a Sunday school, we have to start new Sunday school units. And having a multiple services will allow us to have those multiple Sunday schools. And number four, and this is so important and in keeping with the theme of the message, the more options we offer for Sunday school and worship, the more people we will reach. The more options we offer, the more people we will reach. We are limiting the number of people we are reaching by only offering one time for worship and one time for Sunday school. People like options. I've been debating this for months, been talking to the deacons, been talking to the leaders about, you know, it's so great to all be together and have this great experience, but I also knew what the numbers were and what was happening and the complaints of some folks, and I was just really wondering when the right time to do this was. So a couple of months ago, I talked to a friend of mine, trusted advisor. He's not a member of the church, but he's about the smartest man I know, especially when it comes to church growth and management. So I laid out the scenario to him, gave him the numbers, and talked about my hesitancy of going to this second service and why and so forth and so forth. Gave him all the information. I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "Robert, if you and your church are going to continue to grow, then you need to learn how to get comfortable with empty seats." Now, that was a profound statement. We have to learn to become comfortable with empty seats if we're going to grow. You know, you can go to a half dozen mega churches here in the DFW area. Churches that are growing, that are winning people to Christ, they're doing great. Yet if you go into their services, they're not full. There are lots of empty seats, lots of more places to sit. But they've understood that the key to growing is to offer a variety of options to people. The more options you offer, the more people you're going to reach. I've enjoyed as much as anybody these last 9 months, all of us being together and seeing the work of God here and all being a part of this. But I'm convinced now that if we continue to do this and don't take this step of faith, we are jeopardizing not only the growth of First Baptist Dallas, but also the growth of God's kingdom. So I think it is time now for us to go out and start this second service and these two additional Sunday schools. But I can't do it alone. I need your help. You have stepped out in faith before and God has blessed it. I need your help now. First of all, I need the help of the choir. Or you all are back there, aren't you still? Choir and orchestra waved. Let me know you're back there. We love the choir and orchestra. There's the orchestra. You all stayed for the service. You didn't go out and get coffee. That's great. Thank you so much for staying. I never know what you guys are doing down here. Probably don't want to know. But we're going to need you all. We're going to need you as certainly initially. We're going to need you all to help us provide dynamic music in both services. Now, we don't want you to miss out on Sunday school, but we need you to be willing to do both services. You say, well, how is that possible to sing both services and yet be in Sunday school? Now you understand the purpose of the magic wall here. I hear it back there. Yeah, you now understand. It's not because we don't love you, okay? It really isn't. But what we're going to be able to do is after you have finished the worship, the music portion of the service, we're going to be able to put this wall up and we're going to allow those of you who are going to a particular Sunday school to leave. And you'll be able to do that without being noticed for the most part by our sanctuary as well. And this wall and the pit will allow us to let you all leave so that we can utilize your great talents for both services as we begin this effort. So I need your all's help in doing this. But it's beyond that, I need your help as well. If we're really going to create more spaces and places for people to attend, I really need some of you to be willing to go to an 8 o'clock Sunday school, knowing that, you know, many of you went to 8 o'clock worship here forever. It's no different. You're just switching the order of things. You're still out by 10:30, got the rest of the day. I need some of you to be willing to go to 8 o'clock. I need others of you to be willing to go to 10:50 Sunday school, knowing that you can get out earlier than we can. If your teacher is smart, he'll let you out early. And you can have fellowships with your class afterwards, go out to lunch if you want to. It can be a win-win for everyone. But we cannot do this without you. The more options we offer, the more people we're going to reach. Number three, and this is a personal application. We are responsible for cultivating the seed in our own garden. We're responsible for cultivating the seed in our own garden. We can't control the heart response of other people on whom we cast the word of God. But guess what? We can control the type of heart we have when we receive the word of God. Yes, it's true. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, that apart from me, you can do nothing. But Jesus also said, we are responsible and will be judged for whether our life produces fruit or not. Every one of you seated here today or listening to this message, you have the word of God falling into your life upon your heart regularly. Let me ask the question. Is your life producing spiritual fruit? As you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, can you honestly say your life is controlled by love, joy, regardless of what is happening, victory over sin in your life? What about the fruit you're producing in other people's lives? How many people are going to be in heaven one day because of your life? How many people in 2013 were you responsible for leading to Christ? Now, don't get all spiritual on me and say, oh, we don't lead anybody to Christ. God does that. That's not what Paul said. Paul said in Romans 1:13, I want to get some of that fruit that I've produced in your life. God uses us to lead people to Christ. How much fruit are you producing? As we begin 2014, can I give you four very practical suggestions for cultivating the kind of heart that will produce not just some fruit, but much fruit in your heart? Number one, make sure your heart is soft. Make sure that it is soft. Remember, nothing more quickly hardens a person's heart than saying no to God over and over and over again, instead of responding to what God is telling you to do. A friend of mine gave me a great question for the beginning of 2014. I want you to write this down. What change could I make in my life in 2014 that would most please my Heavenly Father? What change could I make in my life in 2014 that could most please, would most please my Heavenly Father? Isn't it funny how quickly something comes in mind? It does to me. I don't have to spend a lot of time thinking about that. Make sure your heart is soft. Number two, make sure your heart is free from spiritual weeds. Make sure your heart is free from spiritual weeds. Are there possessions, relationships, addictions in your life that are strangling out your spiritual growth? Maybe this is the year, this is the month, to end that relationship you know is displeasing to God. To deal with that addiction in your life that has taken over your life. Maybe it's time to let go of that possession that has become an obsession in your life and taken your focus off of God. Remember what we said, that nothing will choke out your spiritual life any more than an obsession with money? You know the way to loosen money's grip on your life is to loosen your grip on your money. That's the best way to do it. To break money's stranglehold, you just need to let go. For some of you, the thing you could do that would most improve your spiritual health would be to let go of a chunk of your money and invest it in God's work. To come and say, Pastor, I know the church needs these finances to grow in 2014, to do all of the things we planned. I know the church needs these resources, and I'm giving you this chunk of money. I know the church needs it, but you know what, Pastor? Even more, I need to let go of it. I need to let go of it just to prove to myself that money has not become my master. There's something about exercising that reflex of letting go on a regular basis that will break our possessions' stranglehold over our life. Make sure your heart is free from spiritual weeds. Number three, make sure your heart is nourished. You know, for seed to grow, it's got to be planted in soil to receive the nutrients and the water that it needs. It's that way in our spiritual life as well. We've all received the Word of God, but for the Word of God to grow and produce fruit in our life, it has to be nourished. You know, we have all kinds of opportunities in our church this year to provide the spiritual nourishment you need. I hope you won't miss one of these messages on Romans. I hope you'll make a commitment to be here for that study. It'll change your life. I hope you'll take advantage of the Discipleship University opportunities beginning next week. Finest teachers in the nation are offering these classes to help you grow in your faith. But beyond what you receive here, and that's very important, but beyond that, you need your own spiritual nourishment program to grow in your faith in the coming year. Could I suggest a simple plan for you? If you don't have a regular plan for growing yourself spiritually, let me suggest what I call the 5-5-5 plan. Now, Herman Cain had the 9-9-9 plan. This is the 5-5-5 plan. It's really simple. 5 days a week, I'm going to spend 5 minutes reading God's Word and 5 minutes praying. 5 days a week, 5 minutes in God's Word, 5 minutes praying. Now, some of you would say, well, Pastor, that's not very much. It's 5 minutes more than most Christians are spending right now. It's 5 minutes more than many of you are spending right now in God's Word and praying. I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you. I'm here to say, if you're not spending time on a regular basis in God's Word, don't start big. You know, if I can't spend 2 hours praying, why bother, you know? If I can't, you know, spend an hour in Bible study, start small, 5-5-5. You'll be amazed at how quickly that time expands. Make sure that your heart is spiritually nourished in the coming year. And number four, make sure your heart is warmed. You know, A seed needs the warmth of the sunlight to grow. We need the warmth of being with God's people in order to grow. And that's why coming together week after week for worship, it is not a ritualistic, legalistic duty. It is a privilege for us to be able to do and to receive the encouragement we need to grow in our faith. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I hope as we begin this year, you'll make a new commitment to reorder your schedule, reorder your weekends to be here and receive the encouragement you need to grow in your faith. The best way to ensure that the state of First Baptist Church Dallas in 2014 remains spiritually healthy and productive, the best way to do that is for us to recommit our lives individually to cultivating the kind of hearts that will bear much fruit. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. I want to speak for just a moment about that first kind of heart, that first kind of soil, the soft heart. When God speaks to you, don't harden your heart, because when you do that, you miss the blessings of obedience, but you also so condition your heart that one day you won't be able to hear God any longer. God has been speaking to some of you for a period of time. Perhaps he's speaking to you right now. For some of you, he is speaking about your need to trust in Christ as your Savior. If you were to die right now, you don't have the absolute certainty that you would be welcomed into heaven. You're not sure what you've done or haven't done in the past, but there's something inside of your heart that tells you all is not right between you and God, that you need to trust in Christ as your Savior. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. For some of you, the most important response you could make in just a moment at our invitation is to slip out of that pew to come to the front here on day one and say, today, I'm ready to trust in Christ, not in my good works, but in what Christ did for me, for my salvation. Today, I'm trusting in him. But that's not the only way God's speaking. To some of you who are already Christians, God is speaking about some things you need to remove from your life, some spiritual weeds that need to be eliminated. It may be a relationship. It may be an addiction. It may be just an over-concern with the things of this world or material possessions. But you know what it is that needs to be uprooted from your life right now. And for you to have a heart that is open and receptive to God would mean when we begin this invitation time to just come to the front and say, Pastor, I need to do some weed killing in my life. You don't have to be specific. I'll know what you mean, but it would be a way to say to God and to yourself that you're serious about this. If God has revealed to you some things that are strangling out your love for God, be grateful that he's pointing those things out to you. But then make the resolve you're going to do something about it. What a great thing it would be just to say, Pastor, I need to do some weed killing. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you'd like to come here and kneel at the altar here in day one. For some of you, God may be speaking to you about your need to get yourself and your family in an atmosphere, an environment where you can grow spiritually. And that means coming and joining the First Baptist Church of Dallas. You may have been visiting here for some weeks. This may be your first time, but God is telling you this is the place you need to be where you can grow in your faith in Christ. If so, don't harden your heart. Don't put it off till next week. Today's the day God is calling you to respond to him. Father, we thank you you're not some distant deity who never works in our lives, who never has anything to say to us. Father, how we thank you that you continue to lead us. I believe you're speaking to some right now here in our worship center, some in day one. You're calling to trust in Christ for the first time. You're calling to make some changes in their life that will enhance their spiritual growth. You're calling some to come and join the fellowship of this church. Father, I pray no one would harden his or her heart against your invitation. Give us the power, the courage to stand up, coming and responding to your call in our life. For it's in the saving name of Christ we pray. Amen.
On behalf of Dr. Robert Jeffress and everyone at PTV, thank you for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that the biblical truth of this message will continue to be a blessing to you as you apply it to your life. For more bold, biblical, and practical messages by Dr. Robert Jeffress, we invite you to visit the Pathway to Victory website at ptv.org or call our special order line at 214-969-2400. May God bless you richly on your Pathway to Victory.